It is altogether fitting and proper that our minds be overtaken by the solemnity of the hour. God desires all mankind to come to the knowledge of the truth and to be saved. Therefore, we ought to count every opportunity such as this a blessing from Him, as we have assembled to search the Scriptures, for therein we know we have everlasting life. The honor has been bestowed upon me to summarize what we have gathered together to discuss over the course of last weekend and the beginning of this week. It is a tall task, but one that we welcome because it is something that, as the people of God, we must come to understand if we are to be effective in the world that is before us. And so the question this evening is, why is the Christian system superior to all others? I would say, before we enter into this inquiry, that this is not a question of arrogance. It is one of confidence. For those of us who know and understand the Scriptures, know and understand what God intends and what He expects from all His children. And it is possible for us to be bold and yet loving. It is possible for us to declare with all fervency and yet to leave people with the impression of concern rather than contention. It is a skill that must be required by the people of God. And in time past, we have become uncouth in our presentation of God's Word. And we have failed to properly adorn the bride of Christ. And this has caused more problems for us as a church than it has helped us. And so tonight I hope to put in proper perspective, not only by content, but also by character, the beauty that God hopes to see shine in each of us, that as He sends us out into our respected areas, we can be effective for God, and that we can arouse the conscience of the nation, that we can help those in whom we come in contact, that we can reach them with the Word of God in a right manner. Why is the Christian system superior to all others? Because the Christian system is an outgrowth of the truth. And when we think about what the Bible says concerning truth, all the lessons that we heard, and I failed to hear just three. I've been to every lesson since this lectureship began. And everything that I heard can come under the theme of the truth. The reason we are here and how we function both materially and spiritually is the basis for what we call truth. We begin properly with God, and we establish His existence, for God is the basis of truth. And once we understand this, we begin to extrapolate from this point, and we see that religion is merely an extension of truth. And truth is the foundation for a system of belief and practice. It is that which the church must accomplish in her life. And so we see then that the Bible presents, and we'll see this even clearer in just a moment that God, truth, religion, and the church are all correlates. They give way one to the other, and they are synonymous, so that if you remove any one, the system fails. When we think then about what the Bible says, we begin with the first and the great subject of the divine record. In the beginning, God. And it begins in this manner because God wants to help us to understand that His existence is paramount. It is essential for us to understand all things and to make sense of life itself. If there is no God, nothing else matters. Now, scientists will continue to quibble about whether or not they have the answers to what came before the Big Bang. And when we search human records, we can only go back so far back as 3500 BC. And we began to investigate some of the Sumerian artifacts. And it gives us insight into humanity. But we cannot understand what took place at the beginning from the long records of human history. And so when we began to search within ourselves, when we began to search the world in which we live, and we desire answers to those profound questions of life, there is but one artifact that helps us to understand properly what took place in the beginning. Now we understand that there are stories, what are referred to as creation myths. But when we sit down to analyze these things, we know that many of them, all of them, can be analyzed and debunked, and that there is but one story that helps us to make sense of everything else. And so this is why we turn to the Bible. This is why the Bible is essential, because it helps us to understand the beginning. And if we fail to understand how all things began, then we cannot understand why they are the way they are now and what will come in the future. Scientists are still saying that they simply need more time, that applied science must give us the technology to understand ourselves better, and so they are searching answers. Recently, in the Scientific American for 2015, the book that they put out to close every year, they addressed the question, what came before the Big Bang? And it might surprise you to know that they are now espousing, and this is true of some scientists, not all, but they are now espousing that reality is nothing more than a hologram. That we are the result of a four-dimensional universe. The three-dimensional universe that we are accustomed to is nothing more than a hologram of a four-dimensional universe. These are the things that they are beginning to suggest. In another place, they say to us, with confidence and boldness, and this is even entering into our educational system, where they are suggesting to us that evolution is now a fact and there is no more to be disputed. Here I have in my hand an article taken from the Brownsville Herald, and it reads, "Study. Neanderthal DNA may influence modern depression risk." And here we have the Associated Press reporting in New York that scientists have discovered that our addiction to smoking or our depression episodes can be traced back to DNA from Neanderthals, as if they have the DNA of a Neanderthal. And yet they promote this as fact. They put it in the newspapers, and you know everything you read in the newspaper is true, right? But these are the things that surround us, and so they have successfully confused the beginning of human history. And confusing the beginning of human history, they then destroy the basis for truth. Because without something that is absolute, there can be no concept of truth. The very nature of truth is situated on the idea that it is absolute, that it transcends culture and individual preferences. And there is only one concept that fits that description. I submit to you that it is the God of the Bible. And so the Bible tells us in places like James chapter 1 and verse 17 that there is no shadow that is cast by turning, so as to suggest that God is constant. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, there the Bible says emphatically, God changeth not. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, there the Bible says with regard to Jesus, I am the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. And so we see that the nature of God is consistent. And this is why His presence and His Word is the foundation for what we call truth. And truth is that which the Bible promotes in all of its pages, either directly or indirectly. Because when we stop to define what truth is, as one of the lessons was on that particular point, only it asked the question, can we know truth? Remember that truth is how things are. The most popular theory of truth is a theory called the correspondence theory. And the correspondence theory merely suggests that thought or language corresponds to an independent reality. And so what we see, the way things are, this is the basis of truth. So that through observation and experimentation, I can come to truth. And this is true in the material world. But what about that area that is non-material? Of course, some scientists will deny that there is a spiritual realm to life. And adopting a wholly naturalistic or materialistic worldview, they eliminate the possibility of truth, regardless of how fervently they will argue that they have not. Because there are also truth claims that we can make in the realm of the non-physical. If a man were to claim that he loves his wife, what theorem, what formula, what paradigm would we go to demonstrate that? Surely a man can demonstrate that he loves his wife, but there is no scientific process by which we can determine the truthfulness of that claim. It is out of the realm of the purview of science. And yet we have these claims that are floating around us everywhere. And so we have truth in the physical world and we have truth in the spiritual world. It must all be consistent. But this helps us to understand the great implication of Scripture, and that is that God is. Now, the Bible helps us to understand the process by which one determines truth. Do you remember the story in Genesis chapter 42, where there the Bible records for us the circumstances of Joseph. You remember that he was sold into slavery by his brethren because they were jealous of him. And you remember that when a famine came upon the land of Canaan and that Isaac sent out his children to Egypt to seek relief, that Joseph was there and that he made himself strange to his brothers. Do you remember the test that Joseph gave his brothers and what the Bible says? In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 16, notice with interest what the Bible declares regarding the determination of truth. The Bible says, here Joseph is speaking to his brethren, send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be bound, that your words may be proved whether there be truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. Did you get that, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ? Here, Joseph makes us aware of the concept of truth. And he wants to know that if his brothers, if they are what they say they are, then let them be proved. And let truth reign supreme. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, verses 12 through 15, we have another instance in Scripture where we understand the process of determining truth. Deuteronomy chapter 13, beginning there at verse 12, working our way down through verse 15, notice what the Bible declares. If thou shalt hear tell concerning one of thy cities, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee to dwell there, saying, certain base fellows are gone out from the midst of thee, and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in the midst of thee, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. Here we find, in the process of time, among those instances of the children of Israel, where the law of God would come to their aid and help them to understand how to deal with various circumstances that would arise. But notice that all of this revolves around the process of determining whether something be true or false. And did you notice the process? Here God tells his people to inquire. He asks them to make search. He encourages them to ask diligently, and then he presents the condition, if it be true, and the thing certain. I submit to you that here, in Genesis 42 and in Deuteronomy 13, we have examples of determining truth. And this comes to us before the so-called scientific method. And consequently, this is consistent with the scientific method. In the New Testament, it is no different. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, notice as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus what he declares. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, the Bible says, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul says here that God revealed something to him. Then he wrote by inspiration in words, so that those to whom he wrote had to read. This is an exercise of the mind, an exercise of the senses, reading. seeking to what? Perceive the understanding of the Apostle Paul. Notice the operations of the mind. And how today God communicates to us in this fashion. He has revealed himself. He has given us a recording of himself and his ways. And he expects us today to read them and to perceive his understanding as we honor the inherent rules that govern thought and language. So that all together we come to the knowledge of truth. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul would encourage the church at Philippi, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, he would say what? Think on these things. And the word think there means to exercise reason upon. So that the word of God affects the inner workings of mankind. I say the word of God is designed to appeal to that which makes man different from everything that has been created. God helps us to discover truth because the very nature of God is truth. And truth is paramount because it is the basis for religion. And religion is important because it is the manner in which God would help the world to understand that there is something greater and better than this life. In pure religion, we ought to see the darling beauty of all that is possible in mankind. And this is why the greatest stories that inspire are the stories of those who have laid down their lives in our stead. Those who have fought the good fight. Those who have paved the way for something greater. And when we begin to understand that all of this emanates from the essence and the nature of God, because he is truth, we begin to understand then the reality of pure religion and the purpose of the church. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, you remember there what the Hebrews writer said to the church. That there were some things that were hard of interpretation. Why? Because they had become dull of hearing. They were without experience of the word of righteousness, and they did not have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It reminds me of the words of the Old Testament and in the New, where Hosea's claim was to the people of God, there is no truth in the land. And consequently, there was no goodness and no knowledge of God. The reason we are surrounded by all of the wickedness that surrounds us, the reason we are plagued and why we suffer so tremendously, even at each other's hands, is because there is no truth in the land. In Isaiah 59 and verse 14, Isaiah would say there, truth has fallen in the streets. In another place, he would say, truth is lacking. The Apostle Paul's claim to the Romans would be that the righteousness of God was revealed from heaven against all those who would practice unrighteousness or ungodliness. And what would they do by their acts? They would hinder the truth. So that today, when truth is hindered in any shape or form, things do not function the way God intended. So from the very beginning, God positions himself and he declares himself to be not only the source of truth, but truth itself. In Exodus 34 and 6, the first picture that we have of God, Jehovah described himself, identified himself as a God abundant in truth. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 28, there David would exclaim, O Lord Jehovah, Thou art God and thy words are truth. The poets of ancient days would say, God's law is truth. Psalm 119:142. In Psalm 119:151, the Bible says there, all thy commandments are truth. In Psalm 119 and 160, the Bible says, the sum of God's word is truth. Into the New Testament, the Bible would say to us in similar fashion, John 17:17, God's word is truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In John chapter 10, there Jesus would tell one that the scriptures could not be broken. In other words, we could not go against the truth. But the truth of God was all pointing to one situation, even from the beginning. And what was that situation? That there was a system of belief and practice that God wanted to impart to his creation so that he could bless his creation and they in turn could bless one another. The true aim and the true purpose of the church is to become like God in all that they do, that they might promote the righteousness of God in society. Did you know that when God called Abram, the Bible is specific and it tells us that God had come to Abram several times before he was asked to move from Haran into the land of Canaan. If you read correctly in Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, there the Bible says that Terah, along with Abram and other members of his family, moved from the Ur of Chaldees to Haran. But it seems to suggest that that was not something that God had called him to do until we read the rest of the story. When we get to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, and in verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us that God had visited Abraham several times before he even moved. So that he had established a relationship with Abram, and Abram understood exactly what God expected from him, so that when he made the decision, a decision based upon faith, it was not something that was blind, it was something that was confirmed. And what was he calling Abram from? According to Joshua 24 and verse 2, the Bible says that Terah and his forefathers were all worshiping false gods. And so consequently, God was calling Abram from a polytheistic society, and he wanted to train him to introduce to the world the one true God and the one true religion that would ultimately give all mankind hope. And so the Bible helps us to understand that man left to himself will create false systems, and they will lead themselves further and further into destruction. It's not until God intervenes that we see man being given hope. And so the Bible tells us in passages like Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 7 and 8 why God called Abram. God chose Abram for a specific reason. In Isaiah 51 verses 1 and 2 and Isaiah 41 and verse 2, there the Bible says that God had specially selected Abram. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we know why. For I have known him. And the Bible says that he would keep the commandments of God and he would teach his household to do likewise. What did he see that was so special in Abram that later became Abraham, the father of all the nations of the earth that would be blessed ultimately through Christ? Because he was the one that was willing to change it, to seek God, to worship God, to give God exactly what he had requested. And this is the beginning of the pure religion that we come in contact with. And so when you follow the story carefully through, it is God leading them by the truth. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, the Bible says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring the truth, he himself being the truth. Because later in John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, as Jesus was declaring, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man goeth unto the Father but by me. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, the Bible says there that Christ must be learned. Why? Because truth is in him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, you remember there what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonians? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says the following. And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not what? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, there the Apostle Paul would say this, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of what? The truth. So that by the time we're done, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And there the Apostle Paul says it all. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And what truth are we to support and defend? That there is one God, that there is one truth, that there is one religion, that there is one way to be saved. And the world will continue to defy us in this attempt, because we can never forget that although the Bible says that truth is powerful, that it can change lives, its antithesis is formidable. How many lives have been destroyed due to deceit? How many preachers have been dragged away through falsehood? How many elders have fallen as the result of those things that are not consistent with the Word of God? How many members have left the way? And so, even though we recognize that truth is powerful, we have to recognize that its antithesis is also formidable. And we are in the battle between truth and falsehood. We either seek the Prince of Peace or we seek the Prince of Death. And all of this is a result of our actions. So that today, when we take a step back and we consider all that God has left for us, He left us an appeal to the process that ultimately ends in truth. He wants to convince us of something, and He makes His case. From Genesis to Revelation, He's making His case. Let God be found true and every man a liar. And today, we are either battling with ourselves or with others or with situations and circumstances. And I can guarantee you, at the heart of the situation is truth and falsehood. We either understand the circumstance for what it is, the situation for what it is, or we are being deceived and led astray. This is why we must be people of the book. This is why we must understand what God teaches us, and why we must beware of human philosophy. I'm not asking you to accept what I say tonight. I'm asking you to consider what I say, to go home and to investigate it. so that you for yourself can understand what God has in store for you. And this is the way God has structured it. And even tonight he looks down upon us and he looks into the heart of men. As he has sent forth his word, he wants to see, is there one who seeks me? Is there one interested in the truth? When we consider all that God underwent in order to accomplish the very thing that we enjoy today, we know that God the Father was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son. His Son came to a cruel world where he was despised and rejected. Ultimately, he was willing to lay down his life in our stead. The Holy Spirit was sent to those who were rejected on every side, and many of them had to lay down their lives so that you and I could have a hope for the future. And so today, when we think about all that God underwent in order to make it possible for us to hear the truth, I say to you, here is a church. When comes such another? This evening, if we have one in our midst who needs to get right with God, our plea has always been to search deep within yourself and to see if you find something wanting there. Because it is the plea of God, the plea of the prophets, and the plea of the apostles and the first century church. And if we do, why not get right with God? Under the New Testament, we have the plan that upon repentance, baptism, and faithfulness, we can become a child of God. God will work a marvelous work in our lives. And for those of us who have pledged allegiance to God, we must continue to fight the good fight and then lay hold on eternal life. And so if there is one in our midst this evening who needs to get right with God, why not come so that we can help you with your spiritual walk? Why is the Christian system superior to all others? Because it is the outgrowth of truth. Because there is a God, there is truth. Because there is truth, there is religion. Because there is religion, there is the one true church. Are you a member of that church this evening? If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.